Father, we thank you for this time we could be together in your holy word. And I pray you light me on fire so I could be effective for these folks. I pray the blessing of God, and I pray things would be clear as a bell. I pray Jesus would be the one most exalted. I pray people would be blessed with strength and with direction. I pray that the word of God would come forth, God, not by my power, but by your power. I could speak all day, but unless the Holy Spirit brings substance to it, drives the point home. God, that's where we have to go with it. You're our teacher. You're our help. Be my help today, I pray, in Jesus' name. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, an amazing verse to start out with. And it talks about all of Paul's troubles. And I want to talk to you about sort of a continuation of overcoming incapacitation. I've been reading this amazing book, my Bible, and then this amazing book, The Survivor's Club by Ben Sherwood, A Secrets and Science of What Could Save Your Life. And I think this is a secular view. I don't necessarily see this as a Christian book at all, but what this guy and the team that put it together recognized is that people of faith, this is what was rampant and common throughout the survivors. The reason people survived boat accidents or disease or other hazards is because they had a faith. Even people in the POW camps of Vietnam and so forth. It's all the way through this book. Well, it's also all the way through this book. Genesis 50, verse 20, I read to you the other week, like Joseph said to his brothers, you know, the one that got thrown into the hole and got rejected by his brothers, Joseph, who had a dream, he said, "You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, for the saving of many lives, for this present result." Everybody say this present result. I want to read this to you from Paul's life. Paul is the guy, I remind you, that said that we were more than conquerors. He's the one that said that he always causes us to triumph. He's the one that said all these key victory things. But then he also said this. He was telling these guys, look, I'm an apostle just as much as these other apostles, you guys. I'm a Hebrew. I'm an Israelite. I'm a descendant of Abraham. And then he says, look, I've had far more labors, verse 23 of chapter 11, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger and death of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. He was whipped, persecuted for the faith. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Not once, not twice, but 3 times shipwrecked. I read to you in Acts 27 and 28 about the time he was shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta and how it looked bad, and they had to swim to shore, which is not a good thing. And when he got there, he got bit by a viper and had to shake it into the fire. But then God turned it around for good, and a revival was stirred while he was shipwrecked. And it just shows how God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So 3 times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. So he had to go, you know, overnight in the water. He said, I've been in frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. He said, I've labored in hardship, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, gone without food, cold and exposed. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Or who is offended and I burn not? Anyway, Paul was talking about all these things he's been through. Dangers on the sea, trouble in the rivers, and all this. And yet, he's the same guy who in the book of Acts, when he went to revisit the churches that he had settled, he went and pioneered churches, and then he went back with Barnabas to encourage the churches. And the message that he carried was, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. So there is a balance that we need to understand that is discovered in Psalm 34. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver them out of them all. And so I was looking at this chapter in this book. It's chapter 12, and it's a quote from Nietzsche, what doesn't kill you will make you stronger. And I want to read something to you that I hope you can just open up and listen to for a moment. It's a quick snapshot from this survivor book. Now, we just saw a snapshot from God's Word where Paul is pretty much qualifying or talking about his background as an apostle in terms of challenges and trials that he's endured. And it says here in the 12th chapter of this book, why adversity is good for you. Now, I want to clarify some of these things theologically. Whenever we're tempted, we're not tempted by God. God doesn't put sickness on people. Not everything that comes to us comes from God, but everything can and will be used by God. Like with Joseph, he said, hey, you meant it for harm, but God turned it around for good. I do not believe the flood of 93 came from the Lord. I believe it came from a lot of rain and the fact that people built in a bowl with the walls that weren't high enough and that weren't strong enough, and it leaked. That's just the way it is. I think we live in a fallen world. We live in a troubled world. We're not in heaven. We're not in utopia. We're not in the Garden of Eden. We live in a place where the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. We also live in a time where we have been given authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And I think we just need to navigate through all the minutiae. We need to kind of understand the original purposes of God, the forfeiture through the fall of man, the restoration through Jesus Christ, the amazing promises that are available to us, and that there's redemption in everything. That if we take this posture of understanding that Romans 8:28 is true in your case and mine, that we know that God causes all things to work together. He doesn't cause all things, but He causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. How many of you know Paul the Apostle loved the Lord Jesus? I mean, listen, I love Jesus and He's my Savior. But I'll tell you, of all the biblical characters, Paul resonates with me. He wrote half the New Testament. He was a jerk before he got saved. He's trying to persecute the Christians. He was totally dark and mean, and God got a hold of him. He never walked with Jesus in his earthly ministry. He's an access point to me. I relate to that guy. And just that he endured and listening to the language of him, he said, listen, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It wasn't some sort of two-step sing-song or some cliche. He's writing it from a prison cell in Rome under the tyranny and pressure of Caesar, under this hatred. And in the midst of that, he said, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of abasing and of abounding. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. With that, this chapter of this book in the psychology department of the University of North Carolina at Charlotte, you'll find an office door number 4027 with a cartoon pasted on it. The illustration shows a doctor in a white coat falling from a building that is named the Institute for Study of Emotional Stress. It appears that he has been thrown out of a window, and the caption quotes a patient saying, I feel better already. That's the doctor's office, and he's got it. Welcome to the irreverent and surprising world of Dr. Lawrence Calhoun. In the jargon of his field, he's an extrovert, a gregarious and funny man with a gift for telling stories. He moved in his teens to North Carolina from Brazil, but his accent is entirely Southern. You might say that Dr. Calhoun's office is the global headquarters of a relatively new and surprising field of psychology. The shelves in libraries are filled with volumes on post-traumatic stress, and the public is constantly exposed to news about the ravages of PTSD. But Dr. Calhoun and his colleague, Dr. Richard Tedeschi, are exploring the unexpected flip side. It's a little-known phenomenon that they named post-traumatic growth. Post-traumatic growth. Here's his quote. Most people exposed to the worst traumas actually do not experience psychiatric disorders, Calhoun says. They turn out fine. Contrary to what you might expect, serious psychiatric problems are not a necessary and inevitable consequence of life's worst crises. In fact, Dr. Calhoun believes that most people actually are transformed for the better from their battles with life's toughest stuff. While this phenomenon draws scant attention in the media, let alone academia, Dr. Calhoun argues that post-traumatic growth is significantly more prevalent than post-traumatic stress. Over the years, he has worked closely with hundreds of patients suffering from trauma, and his colleagues and students have studied survivors of every kind of ordeal, including violent crime, natural disaster, serious illness, divorce, unemployment, disability, grief, and loss. In almost all of their research, he encountered a, quote, amazing paradox, unquote. Good things emerge from the worst experiences. It's certainly not an original idea, Calhoun admits. What does not kill me makes me stronger, Nietzsche wrote famously. And sure enough, literature and religion teem with references to growth from adversity. I think it was Booker T. Washington who said, "Don't measure me from the heights to which I've climbed, but from the depths from which I've come." He was a slave, and he came up, and his testament to life is what he emerged out of. This book is full, and we don't have time to go to it, of stories about McCain and his POW experiences in Vietnam, the story about Barney, who was in the Estonia that tipped over in the Baltic and the freezing waters. He commented about the statues in the storm. Last week, I tried to bring forth the idea of overcoming incapacitation, that we've got to not yield to the tendency to be paralyzed, but we've got, at this moment, I think it's important that we rise to our occasion. Tom Brokaw wrote a book called The Greatest Generation. It was a tribute to the survivors of the Depression of the late 20s and early 30s, and then the World War II and so forth, and he gives an honest and valid tribute to people who endured. Last week, Bill, who I know has been a great member of the church I've known for over 30 years, told me that his father is on the board of an organization called Outward Bound. Outward Bound is a special kind of a group that teaches on skills and survival and things, but actually it was birthed by a German man who got expelled from Nazi Germany when he stood up and didn't like Hitler, moved over to England, and then when the war began to brew and ships were being sunk, it was noticed and observed that the older sailors were surviving and the younger seamen were falling prey to drowning, and they were losing their lives at a disproportionate rate. So he came in and realized that the reason for it was the older ones had had a lot of experience in dealing with adversity. And they dealt with it, and so he had to come in and he had to train and teach the younger ones to keep them from being paralyzed in situations of crisis. Side note, by the way, part of what I love about church, as we celebrate all these young kids coming to Christ, in an atmosphere where we've got tape on all the poles showing exactly where the water level was in our building so many years ago that it was before any of those kids were even born. And that in this moment of adversity, what we did then and from then on determined the course of our future. And that this message, in fact, that we see over and over and over and over again in the scriptures is so important. Now these psychologists are starting to come up with this and realize this, that what the enemy meant for harm, God turns around for good. That in fact, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord, everybody say, but the Lord. But the Lord will deliver them out of them all. And this is the defining characteristic throughout the book. These people cried out to God. And Paul, of course, is mentioning this. Paul, of course, is saying, man, I was shipwrecked. He lives to tell about all this. This, in fact, goes on into this amazing story about a woman. Her name is Cassie Moore, and on her California vanity plate on her car, it says one thumb, O-N-E-T-H-M-B. Now, this is very telling. She had growth come out of an amazing trauma, June of 1998. And I'll frame this in a minute with something present in our own church here, a history around the same time. This lady went camping in the Navarro River in Northern California, and she was pitching a tent. She cut her thumb. It was a small wound, no big deal. She quickly forgot about it. A couple days later, she started feeling achy. When she went to see her doctor, he sent her home saying she just had the flu. Within a day, Cassie was so weak she couldn't lift her hands. This time, the doctor just said, "Don't worry about it. You probably have food poisoning." Not long after that, Cassie's left side suddenly started turning black, oozing blood, and she had trouble breathing and seeing. When she was rushed to the emergency room at Palm Drive Hospital in Sebastopol, her blood pressure was undetectable and her body was in septic shock, an extremely serious condition in the blood. Finally, doctors diagnosed the problem, necrotizing fasciitis, better known as flesh-eating bacteria. Remember that? And there were cases of it in San Francisco and smatterings of it throughout the country. So she was rushed into this surgery. They had to remove a large chunk of her left side and her breast. She fell into a coma for 22 days. When her eyes opened in the intensive care unit, Cassie listened quietly as her husband and parents tried to comfort her. Just 32 years old, she looked down and discovered that 9 of her 10 fingers were black and shriveled, along with all of her toes on her left foot and her right foot, all the way up to her ankle. Only her left thumb was still healthy. When they told her the frightening name of the disease, she burst into tears. She had just watched a 2020 episode on television about necrotizing fasciitis in England, which victims were whose faces were ravaged by the disease. She knew it was a rare infection in the deep layers of skin that was fatal about 30% of the time. Here's what she cried for. I just thanked God. I thank God. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you, God. Over and over again, because I knew I should have been dead. She was crying because she was so glad she was alive. She spent 77 nights in the hospital, but remembers only really one bad day when the doctors removed the bandages after amputating 9 of her fingers. She said, I was very upset because I thought I would never play my keyboard and guitar again. She remembers, but the tears dried quickly and she focused on getting better. You know what? She thought, it doesn't matter what I've lost, that I've lost this stuff. I'm here for my 3 kids. The bacteria destroyed 6 to 8% of her flesh, but Cassie believes it also forced her to become a better wife, mother, and human being. 2 years before the crisis, her marriage and faith were on the rocks. But she believes those struggles were God's way of preparing her for what was ahead. He sees the future, she says. He knew this was coming. When they celebrated their 20th wedding anniversary in Palm Springs, Cassie and her husband agreed they were actually grateful for the crisis. Now, I want to make a point here. I'm not grateful for the flood, but I'm grateful for the God who came through in the flood. That's the distinction I'd make theologically. Not everything comes from God, but everything can be used by God. And I think that you need to understand where I'm at positionally on that theologically. But I love her spirit. I love that she's had post-traumatic growth. I love it that her marriage and her faith, they weren't what they were. And when she came through, she realized what she had, not what she didn't have. She was a pessimist and a worrier. She said she's now grown closer to God and to her family. She says she's an optimist now. She's 41. She's more cheerful than ever. She plays her instruments. She laughs all the time. She makes jokes with her kids about throwing her prosthetic leg out the window while she's driving around in their hometown. I love Cassie. She has the one thumb vanity plate because she has one thumb, but she plays her guitar with her one thumb. I love this lady, but I'm always happy now. She pauses to reflect on how improbable these words must sound. I'm not kidding, she goes on. I'm always upbeat. I'm always smiling. I've always got a joke to tell. She hesitates again, but facts are facts. It's true. She insists of her personal growth after trauma. So post-traumatic growth is what happened to Paul when he encountered trial after trial, and he's like the poster child for what he's preaching on. He's telling us in Romans chapter 5, if you turn there, Romans chapter 5, this is the wording Paul used when he said, man, it's great we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. But he also said in verse 3, not only are we to rejoice in this, but we exult in our tribulations. One translation says, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character hope. The hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This reminds me of what James said in chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various temptations, tests, and trials, knowing that these trials and temptations and tests produce perseverance. Now, my heroes in the Bible, Old and New Testament, are those who endured. My heroes in history are those who endured. My mentors in Christianity are people who were placed squarely in my life at my impressionable early beginnings and taught me that life is not fair, but God is good, God's promises are true. You get contested by the devil, but ultimately he is going to be vanquished and wrapped up in chains and cast out. We have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. We are labeled as things like more than conquerors, overcomers, triumphant. We've been given authority. We have the power to believe God, to bind and loose. He said, "Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." Our primary rejoicing, though, is not that demons are subject to us in his name, but that our names are written in heaven. And that is our ultimate prize. That's what happened to Cassie. She was just grateful. She was alive. It brought her closer to the Lord. She got over her bitterness toward her husband. She regained ground. And now here I am incorporating her in a testimony in church. There also was a girl last night. Her name is Heather. And I don't know exactly the year she got hit with necrotizing fasciitis. It was around the same late 90s where this little baby in a diaper got hit with this disease. The doctor said it's eating flesh at the rate of 2 inches per hour. When you're a little bitty baby, you don't have a whole lot of inches. And we didn't know what it was, and it was overwhelming. She was in a convulsion. I remember when she was going through a seizure while we were going from the emergency room to the operating. We got up in there, and they had IVs all through to her, and she was laying there in a coma. And I stood there with her sweet dad standing there at the foot of the bed. The doctors just laid out all this technical stuff about how terrible it is. He's explained what all these IVs are doing. And there's a nurse sitting quietly in the corner. This is such a serious case that there's a nurse in the room in constant care for each patient. She sits there for a while. We're talking. Bobby's explaining what all these antibiotics will address. If it's this, it'll address this. If it's this, it'll address this. And I said, "Well, Proverbs 4 says that his word is health to all our flesh. So where these, if they're whatever they hit, hallelujah. But if they lack, we've got help from God and we've got his word." Just then a girl stepped up. She was the nurse. She said, "I go to family church. I've got a camera in my car. Can I go get it and take pictures for the testimony afterwards?" And Bobby and I looked at each other, and we were kind of like statues in the storm a little bit. We were stunned. He as a dad, I as a pastor, we were stunned. It was like, yeah. So she came back and started taking pictures, and they're beautiful pictures of Heather in the process. Well, I just saw Heather. She's out there. She served and was a leader of one of the groups of the kids in JUMP. She's strapping, healthy, vibrant. She's out there serving. We won the battle by the grace of God. When I was talking to the doctors around the table in Haiti, they explained to me just how significant this kind of thing is. This lady got out with her life. Listen, we have got to understand that the post-traumatic stress thing is not necessarily where we need to land or where we have to land. We all get hit with trauma. We all get hit with trials. That's just a given. But the Lord knows how to lead us in triumph. He always, always, always causes us to triumph. He knows how to turn circumstances around. He knows how to strengthen the weak. The Bible says that he gives strength to the weary, and to those who lack might, he increases power. And this is an untold part of this book. What really happens is the helper comes. Let's go to Psalm 34. I want to read something to you that is pretty much an affidavit of what I'm talking about. Psalm 34, verse 1 through 22. When I read about Paul having dangers in rivers, hey, we had a danger of a river. And it went all the way up where I can't even reach it. Look at this, right up here. The water was all the way up to here. Can't even reach it. Even on the stage. 10 feet of water. Patsy came in here in a bass boat. I was so depressed, I stayed outside. I wish I had come in now so I could brag about it. But she came in. She had to duck when she came through here. I just didn't even want to see it. We had worked so hard to get in this building. It was dizzying, riding around in the boat. And yet, then we had a flood of kids. Then we had a flood of families. Psalm 34. It's a psalm of the Lord is a provider and a deliverer. Notice what Cassie said. She said her marriage was under stress, her faith was on the rocks, and God brought her through. "I will bless the Lord at all times. You could write it down. High times, hard times, or when you feel out of time. We're going to bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That goes with what Paul, he echoed it when he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When I was bobbing around in the ocean and I saw how bad my situation was, what it boiled down to was, thank God I'm saved. I don't have to sort that out here. I don't have anybody out here to explain salvation to me. I don't have anybody out here to pray for me. I don't have any television preacher or anybody with a Bible or a Gideon or somebody, a soul winner to come talk to me. I'm out here and I'm glad I already got that taken care of. Cassie was happy she was alive. I mean, listen, my soul will make its boast, not in success principles, not in survival skills, not in how I have resilience, not in how I figure it all out, but my soul will make its boast in the Lord. Remember last week when I talked about David? He said, the God that delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, the Lord will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He said, you come out against me with sword and stave. I come out against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Well, that's what I had going through my snorkel. Jesus, God, Jesus, help. I'll magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. And he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and they were radiant. Now, two girls walked up to me and said, we touched a snake. I said, what? We touched a snake. See, I didn't even know we had snakes. Apparently, we had a petting zoo and we had snakes, which I think is cool. We go to a church. At the petting zoo, they have snakes to pet. And these girls had a snake phobia. And they overcame their fear. A girl came back from a mission trip. She had a fear of heights. Part of their trip was to go way up in a high-rise building to overlook a city. And she went up there and she said, I'm free from what? I'm free from this fear of heights. Look, and it was just, hallelujah. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and they were radiant and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. I think about angels camping, looking out of their tents at us, you know, cooking s'mores, bending up coat, you know, fixing coat hangers and cook. I mean, I just think, I'm sure it's not like that, but in my, you know, 12-year-old mindset it is. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. To those who fear him, there is no want. Young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. I want to see what that deliverance looks like. When the flood hit, it was depressing. I had my mind so numb. In fact, there's a test that you get when you're in a trauma. One of the first things that people test people on when they're in trouble are their degrees of consciousness. The highest level is known as alert and oriented times 4, which describes all of us in our daily life situations. They know who they are, where they are, what time it is, and what's just happened. They know who they are, their identity, where they are, their position, what time it is, and what's just happened. It's If someone suffers a blow to the head, for example, the first thing they lose is recent events, short-term memory. They're alert and oriented times three. So they know who they are, where they are, what time it is, but they don't know what happened. And the last thing they lose is their identity. That's when people question people. You ever notice that where a paramedic would say, do you know who you are? What's your name? Where are you? What just happened? And they don't know what to say. They don't know what their name is. A person who has lost all levels of consciousness right down to their identity is said to be, quote, alert and oriented times zero. And I think that's what happened when the Estonia tipped over and very few people got out and most of the people were just sitting numb. And this is what I think God's trying to condition and equip us for in this hour we're in. Because I don't think Tom Brokaw was entirely right. I think we've been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. And I, in fact, think God is looking for believers that he has instilled these life-changing truths in so we could be equipped for every good work, increased and expanded in our capacity for being able to address these phenomenal attacks that ravage people's lives. Hey, if somebody gets hit with a cancer attack, I'm going to send them to somebody who's overcome so they can walk them through and help them get back into their identity and get back into the timetable and back into what God has available to them. We've got to fight for one another. We've got to stand for one another. Listen, our church is anointed. We got baptized by total immersion and we came out on the other side. That's why we were able to go to Nashville, mobilize 3,000 volunteers who were mind numb and walk them into 750 houses and be able to move 12 million pounds of debris in just a short period of time. We step in coming from the outside and reach in and we provide help and care. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and delivered them out of all their troubles. Notice, one of the things that we lose is our identity. We've got to get our help and our blessing and our strength back. In fact, after the flood, I want to tell you, I went into that catatonic state of numbness. I felt so weird. My system, it was just traumatized for hours and hours. I cried uncontrollably. 2-3 hours, I cried. I would think about people, the 5,000 jobs that were lost in a day. I would think about what is going to happen to these people who live here. And not to mention the fact that what do we do with the church now? I mean, this was on a Friday and then it flooded that night and then Sunday. I had to figure out where to go and do church. Fortunately, DeSmet wonderfully opened their doors. Bonham Presbyterian opened up their doors to us. We had so much of God moving because he causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Another key side note, it's not on this message. He that refreshes others will himself be refreshed. I think that's an important place to throw ourselves in when we don't know what else to do. You get mad at the devil. You don't have everything all figured out, but you know, I'm mad at the devil. And I'm going to overcome this. I'm not going to be overcome by evil. I'm going to overcome evil with good. I'm going to be available to step up where other people are struggling, where I've struggled, and I'm going to be able to step up and give them some credible hope and help. Even if I don't have any pat answers, I've got God's faithfulness, and I'm going to step in and be a shoulder to cry on. He that refreshes others will himself be refreshed. That's the law of the kingdom. Hallelujah. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Then it goes right here in verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Even through your snorkel. There's a song called King of Hearts. Randy Stonehill, Keith Green, and I think Phil Kagi wrote it. I think they all recorded it. All alone, drifting wild like a ship that's lost out in the ocean. Remember how many times did Paul suffer shipwreck? 3 times. Okay? Everyone's a homeless child. It's not hard to understand why we need a father's hand. There's a rainbow somewhere. You were born to be there. You're just running in circles till you reach out your hand to the King of Hearts. That was a song we sang in the 70s in the Jesus movement when we were so young and bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and idealistic. And we sang that, but you know, you live a little bit of life. What brought us through the flood of 93 is the blessing that brought us into the flood of 2010 of souls. What brings us into this place now where we're able to go from here to Kosovo or to the nations of the world? I don't give any credit to the trial or the trauma or the attack. I give all praise and honor to the Lord Jesus who comes in to bring deliverance and vitality and blessing. I don't want to give you any kind of notion that I think there's just this, all these problems are wonderful. Problems are problems. They're a drag. And yet we rejoice in the Lord. I'm not going to run around and go, I just am so thankful for the flood of 93. I still hate floods. I hate them. I hate when mold invests a house. I hate it when somebody's beautiful living room is trashed, when somebody has to take off 3 weeks of work and kids have to be sent away to school. I hate the trauma of it. I hate it. I hate it. I think it's of the devil. I hate it. I hate sickness. I don't rejoice in any, I don't rejoice over, oh, isn't that great what happened to Heather? No, it's what's great that God brought her through. I hate loss. I hate death. It's an enemy. I hate it. I hate it, even when somebody's 100 years old. I hate death. Death is an enemy. It's a final enemy that Jesus came to defeat and win over the grave, and we have the victory. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I tell you, that's another reason why we should draw near and sow during times of struggle. I found God is present. When we find somebody that's going through something, one time a pastor called me and he started encouraging me over the phone. I said, are you going through something? He said, oh, no, why? What are you? I said, well, why? I think you're calling me to encourage me because you're going through something. He goes, well, yeah, I am. And I said, the reason I know that is because I do the same thing. I found out that when I'm going through trouble, to get out of self-pity, I got to find 10 other people going through something that may be different. And just trying my best to find the anointing or find some expression of hope or find some scripture or find some meaningful way to pray for them. And that as I draw near into their situation, it's amazing. Instead of being overwhelmed and further depressing, there's a presence and a buoyancy that comes because God is near the brokenhearted. That's why we ought to pack up at some point in our lives and go to a place with people that are struggling or less fortunate or going through a difficulty and get in their context. Just long enough to let that wonderful presence of God come in and bring and breathe change into that situation. Some of the most wonderful story of Jump, we won't know about it till eternity. There were kids here that didn't have their parents, those single parents, or kids who were brought by others that they're coming out of trauma. There are kids there that we didn't know their story, that you just don't know. Some of the best fruit we won't even know about till we stand in the presence of the Lord and He reveals and takes the veil off of it and we find out why we really should have been shouting praises to God through all these things that we went through and rejoicing over. Listen, hallelujah, man. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Today, in between this service and the last, 8-year-old walked up and announced to his mother and to his pastor, today, Pastor Jeff, I have given my life to Jesus. How old are you? I'm 8 years old. I looked at this determined young man and I could see just a snapshot of his future. Knowing what I know about the gospel, knowing what I know about the God that he just embraced, I know that man, he's going to rise up through his teen years. He's going to grow in wisdom and stature and favor. He's going to fend off the ridiculous attacks and temptations that befall us all. He's going to rise up with something of substance. And he's going to go forth with courage. And he's going to serve the Lord into his adult years and into his old age. I've watched it happen. I've been around long enough to see the fruit of this thing. We are in a building where if it was 19 July of 93, we'd all be floating way up by the flags right now, wondering what just hit us. But instead, we're celebrating the breaking of ground tomorrow and the expansion and connection of buildings we didn't even own back then. And an atmosphere where God found it right and shine kindness on us to let us have close to 5,000 people poured out every day all through the traffic and everything, and God covered it. God covered it. And we're in a room full of people who have weathered storms and have overcome, and instead of post-traumatic stress disorder, actually because of the grace of God and the tenacity that He pours in us, we have post-traumatic growth, post-traumatic victory. We're more than conquerors. Father, I just want to thank you for your equipping. I pray like Outward Bound, I pray the older sailors realize their testimony, their experiences are actually fuel and fodder for the next generation. I'm grateful that you know the feeling of our infirmities. God, we're grateful for what we have. We're grateful that we're still here. We're grateful that we have a leg to stand on and a voice to articulate your goodness. And while we're alive, we want to give you proper praise. You brought us to this point. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. You are faithful. In David's generation, in Joseph's generation, in Paul's generation, we're glad that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You still save. You still heal. You still respond to prayer. You still inhabit our praises. You still have given us not a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. You've given us power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. He said you've given us power to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. I pray for 1 billion souls. I pray for 1,000,000,000 conversions, people that end up in heaven as a result of what people do in this church, as a result of what we do in this place. Jesus, you're results-oriented, and we know that when you put something in our lives, it certainly comes to pass. We know you put something in us that's not just human tenacity or bravery. It's something called faith. It's hard to explain, but it's present and real. We have faith in a faithful God. You answer prayer. Help us to quit being so worried. Help us to laugh more. Help us to learn from our mistakes and our challenges and trials. Help us to be able to rejoice in the Lord. Put a tone of note of victory in us, like these psalm where they looked to you and they were radiant. Lord Jesus, where do we go from here? We could go anywhere from here. You can get anywhere from here. You could get anywhere from here. You could get to heaven from here. You could get into victory from here. Today, Lord, we forget what's behind and we reach forward to what lies ahead. We look to you, Jesus. As maturing Christians, we seriously commit our hearts to obedience. We pray we'd have the best summer we've ever had. I pray on the work site, everybody's safe, nobody gets hurt. I pray the money rolls in so we could pay it off in a fast fashion. I pray, God, that this time next year we're able to stand in that beautiful facility, turn it over to the kids, let them eat a bunch of popcorn and snow cones, and we'll just hose it down afterwards. We thank you for children that are rising up to make a difference in the world. We thank you for strengthening us, Jesus, getting us out of a catatonic state and getting us clear-headed. Thank you for your joy that's our strength. The Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. You have answers for financial troubles. You meet our needs. You have answers for in-between job situations. You shall provide. You have answers for the harshest marriage situation. I pray you pour love and healing there where people are mean and angry with each other and at odds. I pray they'd heal. I pray they'd fall in love with each other and pour out a mercy toward one another. I pray people that aren't doing so well right now will start doing better starting today. I pray for people who feel spiritually dry and out of sorts, that they know who they are. They know what time it is. They know where they are. They know what's happening. I pray you breathe fresh air into people's hearts, lives. In Jesus' name, amen.